We welcome you this morning. Call your attention to the announcements in the bulletin. On the back of your bulletin, you'll notice the announcement about the Vacation Bible School that will be held here in the week of June 21st through 25th. And especially the need for a lot of people to help. And I'm not sure of the status of all these categories, but there is something that you can do. Whether you're a teacher or a helper, song leader, game leader, snack coordinator, whatever, for a good VBS, it's labor intensive, and there's certainly something that you're able to do. And again, let me repeat what I said last week. If you men, if any of the men have time off, that can take a couple, 3 hours a day off to help out, you're more than welcome. This is not just a ministry for the women, so consider that and. Sign-up sheet, you can talk to Sheena about the details, but we do encourage you to take part in the VBS. And then be also planning for the attendance, not only of your children, but perhaps some children in the neighborhood that you might want to bring with you. A good opportunity for outreach to them, to encourage them in the faith, or perhaps to present them with the gospel. So, be praying for the VBS and be considering how you can help or support it in some way, and talk to Sheena if you need some details. We just put a prayer request in the bulletin about Brad and Kim Arnold and the family coming here. They'll be coming in, we think, somewhere around the 7th or so of June, after the graduation of their son from high school and their daughter from junior high. Then they'll be coming here and take a little time to settle in, and then Brad will be picking up his ministry officially on June 20th, the third Sunday in June. And we'll have some sort of a commissioning service at that point as well. But we just put this in there so that you can remember to continue to pray for them. A lot of business. They have a house that they would love to have sold by the time they come here. That would be really convenient and would help them a lot. We pray for that. And then all the packing and moving, and some of you have done that and understand how what a job that is. So do pray for their moving arrangements, their selling of their house, the closing up of everything in Idaho, and then their move here the first week of June. And be much in prayer for the Passover, the handing over of the ministry, his part in the ministry here as he picks up his thing. So do pray for Brad and Kim and the family as they come here. One special announcement. Tiffany, would you stand up, please? Everybody look at Tiffany. Oh, thank you. She's leaving, and this will be the last Sunday we'll see her for a year. She's going to have some training with CAM International and then be down in Mexico City for a year ministering in a church planting effort in one of the sort of a suburbs of Mexico City. And so we do want to remind you to pray for her, put her on your prayer list. We'll remember her obviously on Wednesday night as part of our mission family, but certainly there are other nights, and you can pray if you don't join with us on Wednesday. Certainly pray every day for Tiffany and her ministry down there. You can talk to her after the service today, find out some of the details about what she'll be doing and where she'll be staying and that sort of thing. But do remember to pray for her. We are grateful on a fairly regular basis for the ones that the Lord calls out of this group and how he raises up people for certain ministries. And so she'll be gone for a year, and we will see her again, in Lord willing, in May next year and find out what God's been doing. But do pray, put her on the list, and pray for her ministry as she leaves toward the end of this week. Somewhere in the book of Psalms, it talks about the Lord thundering and blowing down trees and rain and whatnot and lightning. And it says everything in the temple says glory. And we want to say glory to God today in our songs of praise and in our gathering together. And we trust that this service will be a blessing to you, and we'll ask Chris to come and lead us in some songs about the greatness of God.
Good morning. If you'll stand and take your hymnals, we're going to start this morning with number 8, Praise to the Lord the Almighty. It's number 8. Lord, we thank you for the way that you provide for all of our needs. Lord, we pray today that you would give us hearts that are just full of praise and that are open to teaching from your word. Lord, we pray for Tiffany as she goes to Mexico. Lord, we pray that you would protect her and that you would make her ministry there effective. Lord, we pray all these things in your name. Amen. If you'll turn over to 228. Going to continue with Rejoice the Lord is King, 228.
Your heart.
good singing today. We're going to turn to the back of our hymnals now and read together number 702. It's in the back section of the back half. And it's a psalm, number 46, number 702 in the hymnal, and we'll read together the whole thing in unison. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, she will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars to cease in the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will exalt among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And if you'll turn back to number 26, a song that goes right along with that psalm. A mighty fortress is our God. Number 26.
This world with devils filled should thrive.
you. You may be seated. And if you'll take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy, Pat is going to come and read for us today.
2 Timothy chapter 3. We will be reading from verse 1 to 13. But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, but evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this church body and the dear people we know in this church who love us and whom we love. Thank you for giving us this fellowship. Thank you that we can come here for rest and consolation and peace among each other. Thank you for times you give us before your word at home, praying and reflecting before you. Thank you, Lord, for the hope of life that we have with you. Thank you for these things that Paul spoke about in verse 10, teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and perseverance. Thank you, Lord, how you've given us the bread of life, the word of God, that keeps us on track. Today, Lord, as we complete this service, I just pray that you'd be honored, you'd be glorified, you give us peace and direction. We thank you for all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand one more time and take your hymnals. Turn to number 275. I have some special instructions. Number 275 is How Firm a Foundation, but we're going to sing it to the melody of O Come All Ye Faithful. So I think it'll come pretty naturally. One thing to note, though, on the last stanza, To you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. So you'll have to repeat to you who for refuge. You'll have to repeat it three times to make it fit the other melody. All right, so just be aware of that, and we'll go through. I think it'll go fine, though.
Dismiss the children at Children's Church at this time. Unless you think that Chris has taken liberties with our sacred hymns, that's the melody I learned. I sang that for 25 years, never knew the other melody existed. And so this is just back to my childhood days. But anyway, it is good to sing. And by the time you repeat three times, I'll never know never. And then you keep on repeating that, you get the idea that he will never, no, never forsake us. It's a good song. Turn, if you would, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We are in the skimming mode, skipping mode. Jumping over some passages, And we just want to take one thought out of chapter 10 as we do this. Let's pray, please. Our Father, we thank you that for us who have leaned for repose on you, you will never forsake us. We recognize that we have an adversary, that on earth there is no one who is his equal, but we recognize that you are a mighty fortress, and that the God of Israel is our fortress. Father, as we look at this passage concerning our life here in 2010, I pray that you would just cause us to see where we are and who we are and how we are to live. Cause us to be aware of the battle that rages inside as well as out and how we ought to fight. So, Father, we just pray that you would teach us from this very familiar passage, that you would bless your word through your Spirit. Again, Father, we ask that you would quiet our hearts. We recognize that we come here as very busy people. The things of our life occupy us, and they cause our minds to run, sometimes just busy, sometimes even panicking, worrying, concerned. Give us peace, rest, quietness, especially, Lord, before you and before your Spirit to teach us. And we'll thank you for it in your name. Amen. We read that, or had Pat read that passage out of 1 Timothy this morning to remind us of the day and age in which we live. Dangerous times, perilous times, I think King James might say, because of the characteristics of people. Now, granted, each of those characteristics results, or at least the sum of those characteristics results in some behavior patterns, some actions and things that are wrong in themselves. But it is interesting that Paul tells us that the thing that makes the times dangerous is people. And what's interesting is that in 2 Corinthians, Paul is fighting with people. And people are in the church. He is not fighting outside the church. He's fighting inside the church. This is the same thing that he tells the elders in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. When he's bidding them farewell, he says, "Watch out, because out of your own midst people will rise, seeking to split the church," and so on and so forth. And so we are not immune. We are not immune to fighting among ourselves. We are not immune to fighting outside either. And as we look at this familiar passage, we just want to look at the first five verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We want to get out of it some principles, at least, as to how to fight. And I know that that's kind of surprising. We normally teach how to be at peace with each other. Well, this is how to fight. And we need to learn how to fight as well. Because Scripture is plain. Scripture is clear, especially in parts of the New Testament, that we are in a fight. We are in war. We are not at peace here. Now, we are at peace with God. We can be at peace with each other. But we are not at peace in Springdale. We are, as we talked about last week, under God's blessing, and He is good, and He supplies, and all the good things we mentioned last week that God does for us. And even in Sunday school this morning, recalling some of the things out of Psalm 103 and Psalm 104, how good God is in this world to His people. We can never forget the fact that we are at war. James 4 talks about the world and God's people And the relationship between us and the world of 2010 is described by the word enmity. We've talked about being pilgrims and aliens and strangers and so on. But the basic relationship with this world is enmity. We are in a battleground, Washington County, Springdale, wherever you live. It's a battleground, see. And then we've talked in other places, like in 1 Peter chapter 5, at one point, talking about we have an enemy. And we sang, by the way, Martin Luther's great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And it talks about the enemy on earth is not his equal, but he is here. See, he is fighting against us, Satan. Not just a force of evil, not just the spirit of evil, not just that sort of wispy kind of a deal, but in a personal being who is against God's people, corporately, individually. Peter says he roams the earth seeking to devour you, me, God's people. And so we need to be aware of our fight. We need to be aware of our war. We need to be aware of the battleground. We need to be aware of the enemy. So that on one side we'll be on guard against his attacks, but on the other side so that we know we can fight the right battles. Because if we're fighting the wrong battles or we fight with the wrong weapons, we're just spinning our wheels. See? So we need to know about the battle we're in. We need to know about our weapons. See? Now understand, the victory in this war that we're in is secure. It's in one sense, it's been won already at Calvary. In one sense, Satan is a defeated foe. But that's just an absolute truth. He is not eternal, he is not forever, and this war will be over. See. But if you read some just general big passages like 1 Corinthians 15, or you read Psalm 2, and you understand that this absolute secure victory takes place ultimately in the future when the Lord comes, sets up the kingdom, and he reigns, and all the enemies are finally destroyed, and then we go on into eternity, you see. So he's sitting at the right hand of the Father until all the enemies are put under his feet. They are not there yet, even though the victory is won, see. And so we need to be aware of that so that we don't ever despair and we don't lose hope, see. But at the same time, we need to not kid ourselves. We can sing that rousing hymn, and it's been around a long time. Oh, victory in Jesus, see. And there's a victory won, see, in Jesus. But not total in my life yet, see. I am still fighting, even though there is victory in Jesus. So we need to think clearly about this thing. And we have all these good figures of how God takes care of us. And my Sunday school class knows that today it's up with sheep, right? And you have to talk to them about that. But we are his sheep. We are his people. We are his children. And these are all figures that he uses to take care of us, see. But we are soldiers as well. And we need to understand that we're soldiers. And when we don't understand, we can be defeated soldiers. We can lose temporarily what we ought to be winning, see. So we want to look just briefly today at our enemy, not so much our enemy, but our weapons and our battle. And just remind you of things that you already know. I'm not going to repeat. If you remember a while back, a number of years back, we spent, I think, 12 weeks on spiritual warfare. And I'm not going to go through all of that again. Just kind of remind you of some things. And if what I say is new, then you can go home and pick up the study. But our life is defined as our war. See, life is good. We're at war. See. And Paul in 2 Corinthians 10 is dealing with this war. Now, specifically, he's dealing with it in terms of his battle in the church at Corinth. He was under personal attack. They were rejecting his ministry. They were rejecting him as an apostle. And he had a lot of problems in Corinth with people. And so that's the context here. But we're just going to take some principles out of that and say that fits us as well. And I think it's okay. Now, the first thing to make clear is that he is not asking us to volunteer for the war. He is not asking us to enlist the soldiers. Some of you are old enough to remember, and we don't have it in our book, which is okay. A call for loyal soldiers comes to one and all. It's a volunteer for Jesus, a soldier true. Others have enlisted, why not you? Anybody ever sing that song? Oh, four of us. I knew Miss Carol would have sung that one. Yeah, that's a good song. Gets your blood flowing. It's just not right. Yeah, it just isn't right. The Bible doesn't say enlist. The Bible doesn't say the Lord wants you to be a soldier for him, you know, a volunteer. The Bible says, hey, you're in. You're in. See? And you're not just in. We have this little deal today that we have soldiers who are waiting to be deployed, and we understand what that means. Well, no Christian is waiting to be deployed, see. You are in and you're deployed. And it's not for a 6 or 9 or 12 month tour over in Iraq or Afghanistan or whatever. It's more closely resembling what it was back in World War II for the duration, see. For the duration. Just till it's over, that's all. How long? Well, till it's over. Which in reality is for the rest of your life. See, you're in and you're deployed. 2 Timothy chapter 2 talks about as good soldiers endure hardship. And then it says, and avoid, you know, don't get tangled up in the world so that you can please him who has enlisted you. See, please him who called you to be a soldier. See, so it's just our life. We are in and we are deployed and we're in for the duration as soldiers. And that's the basis for any concept of spiritual warfare, any concept of warfare. Just understand that you are in and you are deployed and you are in for the duration. And you didn't volunteer for that. See, that's just part and parcel. So the first thing to know then, or that's the underlying understanding, but you have to know really fast, see, how you're going to fight. See, how are you going to fight? Verse 3, chapter 10. You're not going to fight as an angel or a cherubim or, you know, some kind of supernatural being. You walk according to the flesh. Now, that's not a bad sense here. It just means you're human. You are whatever you are. Big, little, weak, strong, sick, well, man, woman, child. I mean, that's what you are. That's what it means, walking according to the flesh. You just are, you know, what you see is what you get. That's who you are, see. But recognizing that, you don't fight with what you are, see. Though we walk according to the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. We are people. We are human. We can never forget that. See? But we don't fight on the basis of being human. Whatever I have as attributes and stuff, I do not fight that way. That's the first thing he tells us. And it's not a matter of separation from the world. It's a matter of effectiveness. See, we don't war according to the flesh because we want to be separate. No, he says we don't war according to the flesh because we want to be effective. It's a matter of effectiveness. See, we don't fight as humans. See, now our weapons, see, are not, verse 4 says, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. See. To war in an effective manner, the weapons we use are not of the flesh. See. And the problem is not that they're sin, but that they're ineffective. They're temporal, for one thing. They won't last. If I'm in for the duration, I need weapons that'll last for the duration, see. They're weak because I'm weak, see. If they're of me, then they're weak weapons, and they're temporal weapons, and they're, if it depends on my wise use of them, see, to make them or to use, then they're unwise weapons. They just don't work in this battle. See? It's a perspective. We need weapons that are divinely powerful. See? Whatever we're going to fight with has to be empowered by God, not me. Now, briefly, just turn for a moment when you read the weapons, verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful. Turn just for a moment to Ephesians 6. You got to just have that as a cross-reference. Ephesians 6, verse 12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, see, but against rulers and powers and world forces of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. See, we don't have flesh and blood foes, see. And we need non-flesh and blood weapons. And that's why, as he goes on, when he defines the enemy as not flesh and blood, but against spiritual enemies, doesn't make them less real. It just makes them out of the realm of flesh and blood. That's why the weapons that we put on are not flesh and blood weapons. He doesn't say, hey, do some exercises and get strong, see. He says, take up the full armor of God, and it's things like truth. See? It's things like righteousness. It's things like faith and the gospel of peace and the helmet of salvation and the word of God. It's those kind of things that he says, these are what you fight with. This is the realm in which we're fighting, see. We don't use B-2 stealth bombers or M-1 Abrams main battle tanks, see. But do we use campaigns in the street? Do we use boycotts? Do we use picketing? Do we use elections? I mean, we have to think through this passage. The weapons of our warfare are not fleshly. What do we use to fight with? See. And I grant you that we are salt and light in a society, and there are certain things we can do to kind of mitigate the effect of evil in society, and we do those things. See. We have some kind of purifying effect, or at least some kind of holding action to minimize or to at least try to put down overt expressions of evil in some ways, and that's not what we're talking about here. But we're talking about war against our enemy, see. And I think that this principle is the real struggle with most Christians. Do we really understand, do we really grasp, are we willing to grasp this statement that the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly? See? That's the real struggle. See? We find it hard to believe that. If we don't do this, then we're not going to win. See, if we don't do this, whatever this is that we do, and we find it hard to believe this passage, and some of you do really find it hard to believe this passage. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. The weapons of our warfare, and he changes the word here from war to warfare, and it's the word here that we'd say, our campaign, our expedition, it's a long-term thing. This is not just, I'm going out today to fight. It's, I am living today in a campaign, see. It's a warfare, not just a war, see. And the real battle, the real battle is not with the underlings, see. The real battle is with the power behind the underlings. And we spend a lot of time fighting with underlings. If we get rid of that person, that evil thing, see, and that may be, you know, consequences, but that's not, he is not, she is not my enemy. See, I am fighting against the principles behind that. I am fighting against the power behind that person. See, that's the real struggle, to understand that. See, they're divinely powerful weapons for the destruction not of people but of fortresses. What makes that position so strong? See, what makes evil so strong? Why is this practice so prevalent, so strong? See, and you know, fortresses, it's what makes a kingdom secure. It's the strong points that are hard to conquer. And see, that's what we're fighting against, not the people in the fortress. We're fighting against the fortress. We destroy speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Hey, speculations. Remember, it's not just like imagination and it's make-believe. It's thought. It's intellect. It's reasoning. See? And we know in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, ultimately man's wisdom is foolishness with God. That's no question, see. But still, it's the speculations, it's the thought that are the fortresses of the evil, the fortresses of our enemy, see. And lofty things that are raised against the knowledge of God. It's Romans chapter 1, starting at about verse 19, all in 2010, not in back in the first century. It's people that, who, even though they know God, they do not honor Him as God nor give thanks, but became darkened in their imagination, foolish in their speculations. Professing to be wise, they become fools. It's up here. See? It's a life principle that says there isn't any God. See? That famous poem, well, infamous poem, really. And I don't even know it. It's something about, ends with, I am the what, captain of my soul and a master of my fate, or it's the captain of my fate and the master of my soul, or whatever. But it's, you know, it's a picture of the guy just, see. And this is where Paul says we fight. Lofty things that are raised against the knowledge of God. And the reason we have a godless society today is because we have fortresses that say there is no God. They're raised against the knowledge of God. That's where the battle is. See? And we take thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. Our own thoughts get involved in here too. But we're dealing with that. We say, hey, here's Christ Jesus, the gospel of Jesus Christ, in obedience to Christ. And we say, that's where the thoughts have to be put. See? And that's why we talk about spiritual warfare. Because that's what he's talking about here. And again, let me repeat, I think this is the real struggle for Christians. We don't believe that. If we can shut that business down, we've won a victory against evil. If we can get rid of that person, we've won the victory. See? If we can get that thing stopped, we've won the victory. And the answer is, no, we haven't. We haven't changed anything. See? We've been in the streets. And in the courts, and in the Congress, when we should be in the heads and in the hearts in spiritual warfare. Think about that. See? A couple of examples. Somewhere back in the 70s, there was that Supreme Court decision. Roe versus Wade, right? That, in some sense, changed all of America, always for the bad. That's 37 years ago or something like that. Why do we still have abortions? And you can't blame abortions on self-centered women, by the way, or evil abortionists. I mean, they're just people. They're sinners and whatnot. I'm not minimizing that. The reason we still have abortion is because we still have a philosophy floating around here that says people... life is valueless because it's just a product of time and chance. See? And if life is valueless, then we can do whatever we want with it. We can abort babies. We can euthanize old people. See? Get rid of sick people, whatever. We can wipe out or try to wipe out whole races if we wish. I mean, we can do anything we want with life. See? And it's a philosophical argument. Or, you know, another, you know. Why is it good to be anything but a Christian today? See? Why can you be anything you want but except a fundamental Christian? And the answer is because fundamental Christians are the only ones that say we're the only way. And we live in a society that has a philosophy that says, hey, there's no such thing as the only way of anything. There's no absolute truth at all, see. And we go to court to force them to let us be Christians when in reality they say there's no basis for being Christian, see. And there are philosophies and thoughts behind everything. There are fortresses, there are speculations and lofty thoughts raised against the knowledge of God. And that's where the battle needs to be. See? And there might be legitimate ways to curb some of the activities in our society. And blessings on people that do that. I mean, they got rid of slavery. William Wilberforce fought, 20-some years to get rid of slavery. Those are legitimate things. And we can get rid of some things or we can minimize some things in our society, you know. Ephesians 5 says, we are light And light exposes darkness, and I understand all that, see, and we can get involved in it. But the battle we're in, see, that's not spiritual warfare. That's just what we do because we're Christians in a non-Christian world. We are salt and light, see. But the battle, the spiritual battle that we're really in, see, is not so much, hey, stop that, as it is, hey, believe this. See, that's the battle. Believe this. And we not only reject their life and try to minimize the effect of their life in our society, which is fine, but we say, let me tell you the truth. Let me tell you the truth. See? Tearing down their fortresses, their speculations, their lofty thoughts raised against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to Jesus Christ. See? That's spiritual warfare. And it requires from us as soldiers in this warfare, and you can't opt out. There's no getting out. It requires from us a clear knowledge of truth. See? It requires a clear knowledge of the Word of God, validated by a life that's consistent with that knowledge, so that when I say, let me tell you the truth, they see me and say, he believes that truth. Look at the way he's living. A lifestyle that's appropriate to truth. And then we can go to these people and say, hey, let me tell you the truth. Believe the truth. And your philosophies and stuff I destroy with truth. Believe it. See? And I think that's what Paul's referring to both here in Ephesians chapter 6 and a few other passages. That's our war. That's where our war really is. And that's where our campaign really is. And these are the weapons we really have. See? They're not things that any old human uses. Any old human. See? They are specifically weapons that are available to believers in Jesus Christ. They are weapons of truth and righteousness and character and developed into a, you know, let me tell you about your philosophy. Here's the truth. Believe it. See? And so I guess as you read this passage and you can correlate it to Ephesians chapter 6, all I would say is don't succumb to the temptation to fight as Christians with fleshly weapons. Do not war according to the flesh. See? Do not do that. Understand who we are. Understand what we're to be. Understand the things that the Lord has given us that are divinely powerful. And understand where the enmity really is. It's with the system and the one behind the system. The fortresses and the thoughts and the speculations and the anti-knowledge of God in this society. And that's where the battle is. And that's where we war. That's where we fight. And you can't get out of it. I can't get out of it. You can't get out of it. We are in it. And we need to fight on the basis of truth. Do it right, because that's the only effective way. So that we are destroying speculations, every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We use those things that are described in Ephesians 6, so against the spiritual wickedness in the high places, and we do this so that we stand. So think about that. That's what you are. Whether you want to be or not, that's where you are. It's that kind of life you have as a believer. And we need to be soldiers. We need to understand that we are soldiers. We need to fight with the right weapons. We need to fight the right things so that we win. Let's pray. Father in heaven, teach us your ways, I pray. We thank you that the victory is won, but we recognize that today is the battle. Help us to wage our warfare with weapons that are divinely powerful. Just teach each one of us, I pray today, in your name. Amen. Take your hymnals, please. And if you would, please, turn to number 478, A Song of Our Warfare, based on Ephesians 6, which will correlate to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 478, Soldiers of Christ, arise, put your armor on, strong in the strength that God supplies through his eternal Son, strong in the Lord of hosts and in his mighty power, who in the strength of Jesus trusts is more than conqueror. Good song. We'll stand and sing all three verses, 478. And then, Steve, would you come and close in prayer?
Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on, strong in the strength that God supplies through his eternal Son, strong in the Lord of hosts and in his mighty power, who in the strength of Jesus trust is more than conqueror. Stand then in his great might,
together. Heavenly Father, I pray today that you would help us to recognize through your Spirit the ways that we have fooled ourselves into thinking that we can fight a battle. Father, it's often many of us have tried to fight a battle with the wrong weapons. I pray that you would ever mind us that we battle not with the methods, we battle not with the perspectives, the plans of flesh, but our battle is with hearts and minds, attitudes. Help us, Father, to understand and fill our minds with truth. And Father, if we, as your people, are spending our days filling our hearts with untruth, help us to put it away and to fill our minds with that which is profitable and good and powerful in fighting this battle. Teach us, Father. Remind us through your Spirit and through the Word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.